Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, start with me at verse 1. He says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we can spend this morning in your word, and we do pray for understanding and a greater appreciation of the passages that we're studying here, especially in this area of what it means to be sanctified, what it means to be holy. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, just by way of review, I trust that you'll recall that when we're here now in chapter number 4 of Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is obviously speaking about, writing to the Thessalonians about the doctrine of sanctification or the doctrine of holiness. Notice a couple of things real quick. Watch the similar phrases here. Verse 1, towards the end of verse 1, he says, how you ought to walk and to please God. Take that phrase there. Look at verse 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Look at verse 4. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel." Jump down to verse 7. "For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to what? Holiness." All right, so it's what is the obvious issue or topic that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in this particular section? What would you say? Holiness is exactly right, okay? And the word holy, does anybody know what the word holy means? To be set apart, okay? The word sanctified also means to be set apart for a purpose, an intention. Question, is God interested in how we as believers live our lives? Is that kind of an important issue? Why do you think that that's an important issue as far as in the life of a believer? What's that? Okay, excellent. We are, first of all, we're here representing Christ. We're here in His stead. Good. Why else? Why else do you think it's important? What's that? We have a job to do representing Him. Good. Why else? What else would give us a clue? That's right. There's someone actively trying to stop that testimony. What else would give us a clue that sanctification is something really important as far as God is concerned? What would give us a clue? What's that? Giving us the word, and what specifically were you going to say? You know what? That's like a gigantic clue here. Is that when you read through Paul's epistles, is there just a little bit about sanctification, or is there like a lot about sanctification? Okay, and so it seems that it's something pretty important to God that we would understand and appreciate what sanctification really is. So if that's the case, there are a number of questions that we as believers should ask about the doctrine of sanctification or about the doctrine of holiness. What would be some questions that you should ask, that we should ask? What is it? What is sanctification in the life of a believer? And then what was the next thing you said? How does it become a reality in our lives? Right? What else? What's another question that we could ask about that? Any other questions about that? You mean we've only got two questions about sanctification? Come on now. What is it? How does it happen? What's in it for me? For whose purpose? Good. Okay. I couldn't hear you. What does the word say about it? Good. Okay, good. What else? Is it something that can affect or impact your eternal security? Okay. Will it be on the final exam? Yeah. But it will be, by the way, okay? All those are great questions. There's another question that I would like to pose about the doctrine of sanctification, and this maybe is going to go right to my heart, okay? And that is, do I care? Is that like putting it on the line there? Can I say it that way and be direct about it? Is There's a lot in Paul's epistles about the doctrine of sanctification, about the doctrine of holiness. So what? Okay? Can I be that direct about it? And I don't mean so what in the sense that we shouldn't care. I'm asking each and every one of us in the privacy of our own heart to ask that question. One of our verses that we use, in fact, we use it on our Pow Talk sessions. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. You all know this verse, 2 Corinthians 1:24. This is our theme verse, right? 2 Corinthians 1:24. We should all be able to say this one by heart. We probably can. But just so you know where it's at, look at that verse. He says this, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are what? Helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand." See, it's not my responsibility, nor is it your responsibility to have dominion over anyone's faith except who? Except yourself. It's not my responsibility to be your policeman. It's not my responsibility to be your Pharisee. It's not my job, right, at all. And neither is it your job to be that towards someone else. We are to be helpers of one another's, what's that verse say right there? Joy. And what is joy? It is a fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? So when it comes to the doctrine of sanctification, the reason I ask the question, who cares? Is because sanctification is not going to be a reality in our own personal lives unless we personally care about it. Can I say it that way? And again, I'm not being unkind or anything. I'm just trying to be direct here. Is it okay if I do that every once in a while? You know, holiness is not something, it doesn't happen by accident. Sanctification doesn't happen by default. It does happen as a result of you know, spending time in the Word, thinking about Scripture, allowing the Word of God to change our thinking and change our heart. Sanctification is a real process. Holiness is a real goal, but it's something that you got to be involved in spending time in the Word. So I first, before we talk about the doctrine of sanctification, I would like each and every one of us, just in the privacy of your own heart right now, just to decide whether or not it's something that you care about. And I'm not at all suggesting by that question or statement that you don't. I know you do, because you wouldn't be here if you didn't care about it. But it really starts that. It starts at that point that is holiness something that I know it's an objective that God has for my life. We know it's an objective that God has for our lives. But is it something on my list of goals, so to speak? You know, the movie, The Bucket List, you know, they say you have all these lists of goals you want to do before you die and everything. Well, how about if we make sure if we put it at the top of that list, holiness, sanctification. And that way, it can be something that we work on, really on a daily basis, because it does take a lifetime, okay? Sanctification is something real. It's something that God has for our life, but it really does start in our own hearts, whether or not it's something that we would like to have happen, okay? Any questions on that first aspect there? Any questions on that? Yes, sir, go ahead.
It seems like you're never ever going to get there.
Get where?
That's a very good question.
Until you're with the Lord. Yeah, that's a very good question. The question is that it almost would seem like we're never going to get there until we're with the Lord. Okay, so if that's the case, what do we do? Let's say that is the case. Let's just say that you're not going to be sanctified, you're not going to be reach holiness until you actually get with the Lord. So now what do we do with the doctrine of sanctification? That's right. Yeah, you still pursue it. Even though maybe it's so that we're not completely sanctified until we get there, which is a true statement. We'll talk about that in just a moment, okay? But that doesn't mean that we therefore say, well, you know, what's the use of trying now? Okay? So, when we talk about the doctrine of sanctification actually is in three different categories. And I'm going to compare this with the doctrine of salvation. Notice, you take the word salvation, and we've all learned that when you see the word salvation in the Bible, what's the question that you always want to ask? Saved from what? Okay? And you know that salvation is actually in at least three different settings, three different tenses, so to speak. You're saved from the consequences of sin. That's the moment you trust the blood of Christ. You're saved from hell. Now, how long are you saved from hell? forever. Okay? So we call that saved from the penalty of sin. All right? And then as a believer, we want to be saved from the power of sin in our life. Right? So it's salvation from the power of sin. That first one is your justification. The second one, when I'm saved from the power of sin, I'm saved from the ability of that old sin nature to run me. I'm saved from the ability of that old sin nature to run my thinking, my emotions, my viewpoint. That is salvation, but more specifically, that's the doctrine of sanctification. Okay, now, are we ever going to be saved from the presence of sin? Okay, some said yes, some said no, and what did you say? Exactly. What event do we call that? The rapture. That's right. So, that's exactly right. So, you're saved from the presence of sin. Your glorification. So you have salvation in three tenses, so to speak. You are saved, eternally secure, can never lose your salvation. You are being saved, but you're not being saved from hell. You're being saved what? From the power of sin. You're going to be saved from the presence of sin at the rapture or death and so forth, right? Well, what's interesting is just like there are three aspects to the doctrine of salvation, so too, if you look at the doctrine of sanctification, it's the same three. We already have been sanctified. All right? Look at two passages real quickly with me. If you would go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 here. What's that? Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 11. He says this, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are what?" See, you are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now compare that verse with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this. It says, "But of Him," the Him there would be God the Father. He says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and what?" See that? So Christ is our sanctification. The moment we trusted the blood of Christ for our salvation, you right then and there, you got sanctified in Christ. You were set apart for the purpose that God has set you apart in the body of Christ. Okay, so that's that split second you trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation, right? But if you'll now turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4, where we read this morning, notice he says at verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, he says this, "For this is the will of God, even your what?" Well, wait a minute, I thought I am sanctified. Go ahead. Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So it's already a done deal.
Yeah, well, this context here, he's obviously talking about when he says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from..." See how there's obviously some abstinence? You're staying away from something, but then verse 4, you're giving yourself to something. See how to possess his vessel in sanctification, honor? He's called us to holiness. Go ahead, Tom. That's what's going on. See, we have been sanctified, because that one in 1 Corinthians 6 says you have been already set apart. But because we've been set apart, therefore, he is interested in sanctification. I've been spelling that wrong the whole time. S-A-I-N. It's like saint, right? Because we have been set apart by Christ, and Christ is our life. Therefore, now in time, we want that. God wants that to be a reality manifest. There's the process of sanctification where I'm being set apart from the power of sin in my life. Okay? So that's the here and now. And then to John's point about, well, are we ever going to get there until we get there? Well, that's the final sanctification when he sets us apart from this present evil world. in glory with himself. So sanctification is also in three aspects. And it's clear from the context that what Paul is talking about in that verse is that because we've already been set apart by God in Christ, therefore, let's make those choices in our life that the conduct of our life will match our identity in Christ. And yes, we absolutely will have final, if you go final, or say complete, sanctification at the rapture, which is glorification, exactly right. But notice, it all starts with this first one. Because we already are sanctified, and because Christ is my life, therefore let's use Him, let's let Him be our resource, looking forward to the fact that we will one day finally be set apart. So the ultimate being set apart doesn't stop us or hinder us or prevent us from seeking sanctification now in our life. Okay? Any questions on that? Go back with me, if you would, over there to 1 Thessalonians 4 once again. Notice a couple of other important things here. If you'll look at verse 4, he says that every one of you should know how to possess his what? Okay, what's that mean? That's a reference to your physical body right now, your physical body. Look at a couple of other parallel passages over in 2 Corinthians 4. The Scripture, when speaking about your physical body, it uses a lot of different phrases or terms or words to talk about your physical body. Oftentimes, we maybe emphasize or speak about the fact that it's described as a vile body. And do you find that to be true, by the way? Okay. It certainly is that, okay? But notice that the Scripture speaks about your body in a couple of other different ways. There's several different phrases right here in this context. Watch this. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. This time I'm going to start at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says this. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in what?" Okay, so here it's called an earthen vessel. Over in 1 Thessalonians, it was just called a vessel. An earthen vessel is what? If it's earthen, it's what? It's from this earth, so it's from the dust of the ground. It's on this earth. What else? It's fragile. Okay? If it's a vessel, what's a vessel? It holds something. What else is a vessel? What is the vessel for besides holding something? Transporting. Exactly right. It gets you from point A to point B. They talk about these vessels, that these one or two or three man vessels that they've developed over the years that can go down to the deepest part of the ocean. Those are vessels. You've got, they're holding someone inside that, but they're transporting. So here we've got an earthen vessel. Your physical body, our physical bodies are described as an earthen vessel. A vessel because you're inside of that. It gets you around. It's an earthen vessel because it's just made of the dust of the earth. It's stuck on this earth. And it's part of the fallen creation. Notice how else he describes it. Look with me at verse 10. In verse 10, always bearing about in what? The body. So you know the earthen vessel is your body. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, wherein our body. Look at the next verse. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest also in our what? Okay, notice it's a mortal flesh. What is a mortal flesh? Yes, flesh that is subject to what? Okay, subject to death. Hasn't died yet. If it's dead already, you're not in it anymore. Did you know that? When you die, your spirit and soul will be with the Lord as a believer, right? So a mortal flesh is a flesh that death is resident in the flesh. It's just death hasn't gotten it yet. And so you're still in that flesh. So you have here an earthen vessel. It's a body. It's mortal flesh. Go with me this time over to the same chapter. Look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our what? Here it's called your outward man. So it's pretty evident what the vessel is, your outward man. Are you your outward man? You are not your outward man. How can we say that? I mean, I can see. You're here today. I can see. You can see me. That's exactly right. Yes. Yep. Yeah. See that? You are not your body. Yeah. I didn't realize Joe was that violent, man. I'm telling you. Whoa. I thought riding motocross was dangerous, man. I'm staying away from this guy here. Yeah, I'm definitely going back to motocross after this, man. Stay away from that guy. But anyway, but you can see the outward man. We are not an outward man. We are the inward man. See, that part of you that's eternal is inside, not the outside. Jump with me now to chapter 5. He says this, for we know that if our what? See that? Earthly house of this tabernacle. Look at the progression in chapter 4 to chapter 5. He goes from an earthen vessel, a body, mortal flesh, outward man, earthly house, dissolved. See the progression there? But then he goes from inward man, renewed, far more exceeding way to glory, eternal, and then eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. See the progression there? That's pretty cool when you think about how the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul just lay that out there to tell us that, you know, take our eyes off this outer man because he's perishing. It's the inward man that's the part of you that's eternal, that's going to have that eternal, far more exceeding eternal way to glory, and his house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Okay? If you'll turn back with me, therefore, to 1 Thessalonians 4. So it's obvious, there's no doubt, that when the Apostle Paul uses the phrase in chapter 4, verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. He's not talking about your car, right? He's talking about your body, your actual physical body. As a believer, who dwells in your earthen vessel? Okay, that's the important one right there. You do, but Christ does. How do you know? As a believer. Now, Christ does not indwell the unbeliever, but as a believer, how do you know that Christ indwells you? How do you know? Because you feel Him, right? Right? Shake your head, no. No. How do you know for sure that Christ... What is it, John? Because the Word says so. That's the only way you know. You don't have confidence in how you feel. Have confidence in the Word of God, because the feelings go up and down, don't they? Your feelings ever change? Yeah. Okay. So your confidence is in the Word of God. So what verses would you go to personally demonstrate that the Spirit of God dwells inside of you? Does anybody have some verses? What's that? Okay. Good. Let's look at that one. Okay. So let's look at each of these briefly here. Look at Galatians 2. How do you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? God that cannot lie said some things about that, right? So you said Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth where? So where does Christ live? Christ is in us. Is that good, by the way? Why is that important? Because we're that excellent. Because we're never away from Him; He never leaves us. Good. Why else is it important? What's that? That's right. God sees us in Christ, and Christ in us. Therefore, that's how we should see ourselves. Yes, Denise, go ahead. Excellent. Very good. Galatians 4:19. You see the process of growth right there. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be what? Formed in you. There's a description of that phrase, formed in you, is that's that edification process. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, really. You know, that's exactly right, you know. He picks some unusual people to indwell, right? So, okay, good. What other passages of Scriptures would you use to demonstrate that Christ absolutely indwells you? What are some other ones? Look over to Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians 3, 4. Colossians 3, 4 says this. It says, when Christ, who what? Is our life. Okay, so is Christ our life? So is Christ your life? Does that matter? Who does it matter to? Yeah, first and foremost, it matters to God. And because it matters to God, it can and should matter to us. See that? Look at another one. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 here. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this time verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. He says this. Notice he starts off with the question. I ask a lot of questions, right? I'm just following the Bible. How's that? He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So who indwells you as a believer? See that? If the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, you trusted the blood of Christ, God the Holy Spirit came to indwell you. That's pretty staggering when you really think about that. That knowledge, that an awareness of that is the very basis of allowing holiness to be a reality in our life. The one is predicated upon the other. Go ahead, John. Yes. That's a great question. The answer is two. Everybody hear the question? What you have, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's a very good question. 1 Corinthians 2. The question is that we as human beings, we already have a human spirit, right? A spirit of a man. All human beings share the spirit of a man. As believers, one thing that makes a believer completely separate and different from all of the human beings is we now additionally have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So you still have your human spirit, but you now have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, and I'm going to start at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 11. He says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the... There it is, the spirit of man which is in him. Every human being has the spirit of a human, spirit of a man. The man there isn't gender, it's just the humanity, okay? And what happens is, look at verse 12 now. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. See that? So we're born with the spirit of a man. All humanity shares that. The spirit of God you receive when? When you believe, to trust the blood of Christ. See, that's an excellent question there. Okay. Which, by the way, that the battle that you face as believers, the struggle between the old man and the new, that's why that conflict is there. If we didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we wouldn't really have that conflict. You would have no conscience about, you wouldn't be sensitive to your conscience as you are now. You still have a conscience, it's just that you wouldn't be sensitive. But we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the more that we put the Word of God in our inner man, the greater impact that the Word of God can have over telling the old man to sit down, shut up, you're not my boss anymore. Can I put it that way? All right. You've heard the old story that this old Indian, he had two dogs, big Rottweilers or Siberian Mastiffs or whatever and everything, and big strong dogs and everything. And his buddy comes up and says, hey, I notice those dogs fight all the time. And he says, yeah. And the guy says, well, which one wins? And the Indian says, well, whichever one I feed the most. Whoa. I mean, yes, if we feed our outer man, he's going to win too often. We feed the inner man, the Scripture, and he'll, okay. So, but that's a very good question about, you know, do we now have two spirits? We still always have the spirit of a man, just a human nature. We now have the spirit of God. Okay, look with me if you would, go back with me over to this time go to Romans 8. I think Ken mentioned Romans 8. Look at Romans 8 here real quick. Look at Romans 8 at verse 9 this time. Romans 8 this time verse 9. Romans 8 verse 9. Okay, he says this. He says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that what?" Okay, so does the Spirit of God really and truly indwell somebody? Okay, let's see from the verse if we can figure out who He indwells. He says at verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." What's that mean? Yeah. So if you don't have the Spirit of Christ indwelling you, then do you belong to Christ? Are you in Christ? No. If you are in Christ, then who indwells you? That's right. See that? So, again, the question, does the Holy Spirit indwell you? But let me ask you this way. Does the Godhead indwell you? How? Specifically by means of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's how the Godhead indwells the temple of your body, is by means of the Holy Spirit. The particular member of the Godhead that indwells the believer is the Holy Spirit. Okay, now then, we're talking about the issue of... By the way, why is it important to really know that? To believe that that is so? Why is that important? Because that's what it says. And what'd you say? Exactly. And what'd you say? Somebody said, your sanctification, your edification. The only way that sanctification in terms of our lives will be a reality is if Christ is in us. Because just like we can't save ourselves, right? So too, you and I, we can't sanctify ourselves. There's got to be a different resource. Go ahead.
Well, the bottom line is it's our boarding pass for the rapture.
Yeah, exactly right. It's our boarding pass for everything. The rapture, growth, getting into heaven, and so forth. Exactly right. Okay? Go ahead, Denise. Yeah, exactly. Everybody hear, get a logic there? That the thing that made our body dead to sin and made us alive to God is we were baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And if we've never been baptized in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then our body isn't dead to sin and we are not alive to God. See that? That's the point you're making, right? And if that's true, then there is no power. Just like you and I have no power to save ourselves from an eternal damnation of our sins. The blood of Christ alone, and it is enough, and it's all you need. So too, that same blood of Christ is the power. That same blood of Christ is what God looked to put us into Christ, give us the Holy Spirit. So one of the most basic reasons why we, not the only reason, but one of the most basic reasons why we have the Holy Spirit is now to live godly lives. And again, I ask the question, is living a godly life something that is important to God? How do you know? It's all through Paul's epistles. So therefore, it is appropriate for you to be important to who? To someone in Christ. So if I'm in Christ, then it should be something that I should give myself to. Right? So if you'll go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And I mentioned this briefly last time. I know we're going to run out of time here in a few more minutes. But look at the wording here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, it says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Did Paul teach the Thessalonians how to walk and to please God? He says so right there. The word I want to emphasize here is the word the how. See that phrase, the how you ought to. He doesn't simply say, the Holy Spirit doesn't simply say that you ought to. To tell us you ought to walk in to please God is different than telling us how to walk in to please God. What's the difference?
One is by action,
Yes, but I mean, what's the difference in saying it that way? What's the difference in saying you ought to walk in and please God as compared to saying how you ought to walk in and please God? There you go. One's telling you, the other one's teaching you how to do it. And which one do we need? We all know we ought to walk in to please God. We know that. But we need the how-to. And that's the whole doctrine of sanctification. We need the how-to walk in to please God. When is it that our flesh will say, okay, yeah, I'm finally interested in serving God? When is it our flesh will do that?
Never.
I'm glad you got the right answer. Never. Okay? You don't want to get the idea that your flesh is finally going to wake up one morning and say, okay, you know what? I can see that I'm fighting and losing battle here. I can see the power of Christ is way stronger than me. I can see you love God. You love His Word. So I think I'm, from now on, for the rest of my life, I promise you I'll never fight with you again. I promise you I'm going to align myself with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I promise you I'm going to, from now on, I'm just going to serve Jesus with my flesh, and I'm really going to help you get this thing done. When's your flesh going to do that? Your flesh is never going to do that. Look over to Galatians here. Look over to Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 5 here. Look at Galatians chapter 5, this time verse 17. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye, meaning in the flesh, cannot do those things that you would. You see the repeated reference, the repeated emphasis of reminding the Galatians that you cannot have any confidence in the flesh. So our flesh is never going to wake up one morning and say, okay, you know what, tell you what, I can't beat you, so I'm going to join you, so I'm going to really help you. It isn't going to happen. So if that's true, then we do need to know the how to. Because our flesh, up to the point where we got saved, it ran us every single second of our life. And even from the point we get saved until death or the rapture, it's going to continue to try to run us every second of our life. So we need the how-to part. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 here. When he says at verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 4:4, he says that every one of you should know how to possess. So that the how-to. That's really the essence of what Paul is driving at here. The how-to. Not just that we should possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. We know that. But the how-to. So what's the obvious question then? Yeah, how do you actually do that? Okay? And we'll spend a few weeks studying this. But at its most basic level, if sanctification is a goal, if it's the will of God, look at what he says there at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So is sanctification the will of God in our lives? Absolutely. So at the most basic level, what is the how to possess a vessel? How do you actually do it? Okay, a great one would be start with Ephesians 6 being like the battle. Okay? Okay, what else? Even more basic than that. It's kind of the same issue, but... Well, at the most basic issue, most basic fundamental groundwork principle, what is the how to? Where does it start? By faith in God's Word. That's where it starts. Okay? Just like when we trusted the blood of Christ for our salvation, we actually got saved. It really worked. But until that point, we weren't saved. Well, so too, as believers, the process of edification, the process of holiness in our life, it starts at its most basic level with our awareness of the fact that we need sanctification. You've heard it said that no one will get saved who does not know first that they are lost. Did you know that? No one will trust the blood of Christ until they know they need to trust the blood of Christ. That's why when you see the pattern that Paul, when he presents the gospel, he presents the bad news. Because no one's going to cry out for an inner tube if they don't think they're drowning. Or if they think they can swim. They don't need an inner tube. I'll do it myself. Well, so too, when it comes as a believer, sanctification, growth, holiness, it starts at its most basic level when we are convinced by the Scripture that we cannot do it ourselves. And hence, we go to the Word of God and we allow the Word of God to accomplish in us what He wants to accomplish. So let me show you a pattern here. And this is a pattern you know. Somebody mentioned Ephesians. Get Ephesians 4 and then get Colossians. And I'm going to leave you with this for today, and I'm going to have you do some homework on these passages. And bring your notes next time. Bring your notes next Sunday. You'll be here next Sunday, right? Unless... Yeah, there you go. Okay. We'll make an excuse for next Sunday. If the rapture happens, you don't have to be here, okay? So, anyway, well, that'll be a legitimate one. But I'm going to give you some homework here. And if you'll start with me at Ephesians 4, and it's going to run all the way from verse 17 to verse 32... 17 to 32. But there's a pattern here. Verse 17 to verse 21 basically says, okay, don't think like this anymore. This is how the unsaved think. Don't think like this anymore because we've been equipped differently now. So now watch. Watch verse 21. What's the last statement of verse 21? The truth is where? See that? So that there's a good starting point. The truth is in Christ. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. What's the pattern? Put off, be renewed, put on. There's the pattern. That's what will produce that verse right there. Those verses right there, they are the how-to. See that? See, we put off, we're renewed, and we put on. See the pattern there? He says at verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true there, holiness. That's the goal. Wherefore, putting away. Here's the putting off part. Putting away lying. So then we're renewed. Now we speak every man truth with his neighbor. See, and he's going to give several examples, okay? Now, compare Colossians, this time, chapter 3. Go to Colossians 3. And then let me just put this up here real quickly, and then we're going to take a break. Okay, so you can see the pattern. It's put off, be renewed, and what? Okay. So, what if we put off, but then we don't go here? What's going to happen? You're going to go right back here and put this back on. You're going to put this back on. So what if we put off, and then we're renewed, but we decide, yeah, I know what it says, but I like this guy better. See, you got to take the old laundry off, the old dirty clothes, the old muddy clothes off. Get a shower, put on who you are in Christ. See the cleansing process there? How does that work for you? Everybody does that perfectly all the time, right? Okay, yeah. Right. that's the description of the reality of the life there. That's holiness. That's the process there. That's the battle right there. It is. Was it a struggle for any other believers? Yeah, how do you know? Because it's right there in the book. That's right. Paul has to tell the Ephesians about it. And the Colossians about it. So it shouldn't at all be a discouraging thing if we have this same struggle in our lives. It should not at all. It's a reality thing. This is the true reality show, okay? Not the TV stuff, you know. Look over to Colossians, watch this. Verse 9. Colossians 3 and verse 9. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. See that? So there's our old identity. And have put on the new man, which is, there's the renewal process, renewed in knowledge. See that? So you have that process there. So your homework is this, this week, for all of us. Let's just kind of think about this pattern here, because that pattern is the how to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. Something, I promise you, something in life is going to come up to challenge your thinking and hence to challenge your conduct. It does. How come? Because we happen to live in life. This is life. This is the opportunity. So when that thing comes up, and maybe we reacted negatively to it, and then we stop and say, oh, wait, I reacted wrong there. Just step back in your spirit and say, wait, let me think through this thing again. Okay, I reacted based upon my old man, but I'm going to put that thing off. I'm going to think differently. I'm going to be renewed, and then I'm going to put this on. See that? You think you'll have an opportunity this week to practice that? What do you think? A couple times? Yeah. You know? So, yeah, really. But this is life. This is the process of sanctification. This is the how-to. Okay, any questions on this?
I'll probably just put it off.
Yeah, okay. All right. So take some notes this week. I'm seriously, take some notes and then bring your notes, and we'll talk about this a little bit further, because we're going to spend a few weeks talking about the doctrine of sanctification. Okay? All right, let's take a break, and we'll start in about 10 minutes. Okay?